Lord Jesus, as we gather this morning, I know that we need your presence. That if you don't breathe life into these words, into this time, that we might gain a little information and that's about it. But we lean on you, we look towards you to breathe life into this time. That you would speak through your word. You'd help us to hear what it is we're supposed to hear. I thank you for those moments in our lives when we know that you've spoken to us, that we know that you've guided us. I pray that as we try to learn what it means to be led by you, Lord, I pray that you improve our ability to listen, recognizing your voice, understanding what you're saying. I pray that you guide these next few moments. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin today, we're just a little bit of reflection time. We've been talking about the Spirit living within us, okay? Christ in us. When we ask Jesus into our life, when we accept Jesus, when we are saved, when we're born again, what we talk about is that we receive Jesus into our life. But then we read throughout Scripture, what we find is we've been given the Holy Spirit. There is one Spirit. We receive Jesus Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit. This is what we have, okay? And as we look today, I just want to reflect a little bit on kind of where we've been. And so we've been talking about, you know, what we can expect. John chapter 14, Jesus gives us this map of, or this description of what we can expect from the Holy Spirit. And the challenge is, most of the time, I think we struggle having the right expectations. That God, oftentimes, we may get discouraged by him, or he doesn't do what we want him to do. And the truth of the matter is he's always right. So therefore, it's our expectations that are sometimes a little bit off. And so as we build this, what can we expect from the Holy Spirit? What is he doing? We talked last week about this part of the discussion was learning to recognize, okay? And last week was recognizes his language. And so within that, I asked you guys, who is willing to take the challenge to read your Bible every day this week? So raise your hand if you raised your hand last week, okay? If you raised your hand last week, okay. Keep your hand up if you succeeded at reading your Bible every day, okay? Wait. I don't know if you put your hands down because you didn't read it every day or if you, okay, all right. Okay, hands down, all right? That was the accountability part. We talked about we were going to be accountable. So actually, I think I'm going to, maybe during music next week, I'm going to, in some point of time, I'm going to ask you the same question, okay? Just to kind of keep it up. So, but within this, you know, as I sat down to write my sermon for this week, I have to admit that sometimes my plans get messed up, okay? Sometimes, you know, I have something scheduled in the week and I mess it up. Sometimes, you know, there's something on the calendar and I forget it. But sometimes I got a plan and it doesn't always work the way I planned it to be. Does anybody ever have that happen? Your plans get messed up, okay? All right, that's good. I'm not the only one. That's good to hear. Well, sometimes I actually think that, now you thought I was just going to stop, right? I actually think. No, sometimes I actually think that God messes up my plans. Okay? Now, I can even believe that it's the plan that God gave me, and then he messes it up. Now, I think that it's possible that I'm wrong in that idea. Okay? Because I've actually decided that I want God's plan over my plan. And so when he messes up my plans, what he's really doing is telling me, hey, those were my plans. In reality, it isn't my plan that he's concerned about. I don't believe for a moment that God has ever had this thought. I don't think that he has ever had this thought, man, I would really like Darren to do this, but I don't want to mess up his plans. Okay? I just don't think he ever has ever had that thought. He's not concerned about my plans. Now, that might sound cold, but the truth is that his plan is always better. And so he wants his plan to be fulfilled because it's going to be the best for us. In reality, my plans aren't always his plans. So this week I found myself fighting the Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you, preaching on what the Holy Spirit does is really humbling. Because I can stand up here and I can say, you know, this is what we can expect of the Holy Spirit, and then I go through my week and I realize I actually wasn't expecting him to do that. It's a little bit embarrassing and convicting. It's humbling. I talk about recognizing and about capturing our thoughts, okay, and making them obedient to Christ. And then I go through my week and I find myself, I lose my cool with my kids, I raise my voice, or I have a thought that goes by that I should have captured and I didn't capture. It is humbling to stand up here and talk about what the Holy Spirit is doing. And so I sat down this week and I'm trying to force this sermon that I wanted, that I had planned. See, I had this might surprise some of you. If you know me, this would really surprise you, but I got like the next five to 6 weeks planned out. Okay? I know what I'm going to talk about. And so I was getting ready for this Sunday, and I'm like, this is what I'm talking about. And every time I went to write something, I just kept being steered a different direction, and I was fighting it. I was like, no, that's not what I want to say. No, I don't want to cover that. I'll get to that later. It doesn't fit my nice, neat little plan. And all of a sudden I realized, I'm fighting the Holy Spirit. Now, this thought goes through my head, right? That doesn't make any sense. Why would I want to fight the Holy Spirit when I'm coming up here hoping that he speaks through me? So I finally had to get to this place, and I'd like to say that it took me about 10 seconds, but it didn't. I finally came to this place where I was like, forget my plan. This is where we're going to go. Now, I hope I didn't build up the sermon at all, because that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is I discovered as I'm preparing today that I was fighting with the Holy Spirit. It makes me think, how often do you have these little arguments or these little fights with the Holy Spirit? I struggle to trust, and I struggle to not follow his leading. I mean, what if I didn't hear him correctly? You know, that one's often one of those. Sometimes, which I'm even more ashamed of, I hear him and I'm like, no, that's not the direction I want to go. But I believe that deep down, those of us that when we have accepted Christ and we meant it, it was a decision to surrender to him, to receive him into our life, that we really do want to follow. Okay? So what I'm saying is, as I look at you in this crowd, if you are a believer, I believe that you really do want to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Okay? Now most of us, I hope you will stop and accept that, yeah, that is true. I do. But before you start patting yourself on the back, okay, recognize this. Because the Holy Spirit is working in you. That's why you want to. When you received Jesus into your life, the Holy Spirit began to work in you. Period. We have this list of expectations that Jesus gave us, that he began a work in you, and he's working at bringing it to completion. And what he's doing in you is he's instilling, he's creating this love for God. Because the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we receive Jesus into our life, you know what he's going to do in us? He's reshaping us to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's reshaping us to love our neighbor as ourselves. There is no way we can do either of those if we do not want to follow him. Where he leads is best. Sometimes we fight it. I really believe there's a point in our lives as Christians where we come to the realization, enough's enough. That when I figure out that this is him saying it, I'm going to do it. What we do is we say we surrender 100% to Jesus. We surrender 100% to the Spirit of the Lord living in us. We can come to that point, and then from there forward, it's almost like these little blips in the map of, oh, wait a minute. I said I surrendered to him. I do want to surrender to him. It's what the Holy Spirit's been working in me about. It becomes more of a team effort. It begins with a decision. Just like the decision when you receive Christ, it's a very similar decision where we just say, okay, Jesus, you can have it all. I surrender it all to you. Will you decide to surrender everything to him? All those little fights that you have with him? All that, those cycles of sin, repentance, and sin, and repentance, and sin, and repentance? Will you surrender it all to him? So with that thought in mind, I want to read our passage this morning. It's found in John chapter 15, just the end of it, and then part of John 16. We're still spending some time in this passage. There's a lot here. We've covered a few items in there, and so hopefully as we read it, you'll be like, oh yeah, I got that. I understand that part. There may be some things that as we read it, you'll be like, whoa, I just got lost for a moment. Just hang in there, okay, because we're gonna continue to kind of work on it, all right? John chapter 15, starting verse 26, we're going to read through chapter 16, verse 15, okay? So Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world wrong, to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So as I sat down to write this week, I got to the advocate. That's as far as I got on our passage, the advocate. See, last Sunday I had somebody in the first service ask me, hey, the advocate here in my Bible doesn't say, I mean, it doesn't, the word isn't advocate, it's helper. And so we talked a little bit about it, and so I just went to some other translations, and the New American Standard Bible says the helper. New Revised Standard says advocate. The New King James says helper. The King James says comforter. That one kind of throws it in there. I don't even know what to do with that one, right? But let's just keep going. I went to the Amplified. Sometimes that one's kind of fun to look at. The Amplified, I don't know if you're not familiar with it, it's Amplified, okay? It's just louder. So, no, they'll take words here and there and challenging words within a passage, and they'll use multiple words to describe it. So oftentimes in Greek, there's more than one English word that kind of correlates to that. The word advocate would be one of those. So the translations didn't help very much, so I went to the Greek. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read, okay? And sometimes well, sometimes not so well. But as I read this, the word for advocate that we find in the Greek is called parakletos, okay? Parakletos. Now, parakletos is a word that has been pulled from two different words. So it's a combination of two different words. In order for us to really get a good picture of what parakletos means, we're going to look at each of those words, okay? So the first word, para, okay? Para, it means from close beside. From close beside. Now, if we look at this, as we think about the Holy Spirit as it's describing, right? Where is the Holy Spirit? He is in us, but he's not part of us. Does that make sense? In other words, in my experience, there are times when I'm facing situations that my perspective is limited. In fact, what I can see, sometimes my perspective is wrong. And I need somebody else to kind of be able to say, wait a minute, I know that's how you're seeing it, but can we just look at this from a different perspective? And what we know is God's perspective is always perfect. Okay? So from close beside, we have the Holy Spirit, somebody that has perfect perspective, but is right there in the trenches with us, right in the middle of it all. And yet, his perspective is perfect. Para. From close beside. Now, the second part of the parakletos is we get the word kaleo. To make a call. To call by name. To name or to invite. Now, let's pause for a minute. Last week, we talked about that learning the language, okay? And one of the things the Holy Spirit, we can expect him to do is that he testifies to us. And what does he testify to us? Among other things, which we're going to see today, one of the things that he testifies to us about is that we are a child of God. Paul tells us that. We looked at that last week, that we are a child of God. He is testifying to us. He's reminding us. He is making the call. He is calling us by name. You are a child of God. So when we're in those moments where we maybe even questioning, is he going to accept me? I mean, I feel filthy. I feel like unworthy. And the Holy Spirit testifies to us. You are my child. Makes the call. Now let's pull those two words together, okay? So those are those two separate. When we bring them together, what we find is that somebody close beside who makes the call. But what's really interesting in Jesus' day, during the time of the New Testament was written, the word parakletos was also used as the term for an attorney. Now that's an interesting thought, isn't it? So what Jesus is telling us is not only is he testifying about whose we are, that we're a child of God, it's like we have this attorney with us, okay? Now, some of us don't have a really good opinion of attorneys, so hopefully we can, you know, not carry that with us into this picture, all right? We talked about an expectation. What is a good expectation of what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit, one of the things that he does is he corrects. Okay? One of the things that we can expect from God, God's Spirit living within us, is that he corrects us. What has your experience been? You don't have to share it, but think about it. What's your experience been of the Holy Spirit correcting you? I'll tell you mine. Mine is he's really thorough. Okay? That he doesn't miss anything. That he's relentless. That he doesn't give up. But sometimes it's hard to avoid it. In fact, I think I've watched people run away from God because of God's correction. Jesus said in John 14, 26, he will remind you of everything I have said to you. As I read that, I can't help but think, why is he reminding us? Well, either it's because we forgot, right? Because you don't need to be reminded unless you forgot. Because if you didn't forget, he's actually not reminding you. He's just repeating himself. Or we need to be reminded when we aren't following it. He will remind us of what Jesus said. So what did he say? What did he teach? He taught us how to live. He said, if you love me, you will obey my teachings. In Christians, there is this deep drawing to do what Jesus taught. If you are a Christian, within you, there is this draw. There is something calling you, pulling you to do what Jesus taught. Because we can expect the Holy Spirit will remind us of everything that Jesus taught. So he is drawing you to be obedient. The Holy Spirit is in us, nurturing love for God. Okay? The Holy Spirit is in us, nurturing love for God. He's wanting that to grow. The number one commandment, he's going to be connected to that. He reminds me of what is right. He reminds me of the way Jesus was. Compassionate, gentle, humble, kind, patient. Hopefully that sounds familiar if you were here, you know, at the beginning of the year. He sometimes flat out tells me, you're wrong. Darren, that's wrong. He is making the call. The advocate. Now here's what I'm learning and continuing to learn is this, that it isn't a condemning voice, but a correcting voice. Okay? Too often I receive it as a condemning voice. Maybe it's because I tend to be a bit of a performance-oriented person. But there's this part of me that when I feel corrected by him, it is defeating. It crushes me. I have this idea in my head. I just want to go through a day, or I want to go through my life not giving him anything to correct. That would be fantastic. Except that that mindset comes this, the Holy Spirit going, I am so sick and tired of telling you the same thing over and over again. I don't think the Holy Spirit speaks like that. Because that is a very condemning approach. He's correcting. Correcting is about adjustments. Correcting is about transformation. Condemnation is about judgment or finality. Now, there's coming a day when those that deserve it will be condemned. But it isn't today, apparently, because we're here. Okay? That means he's still working. So when we sense correction, it isn't opportunity to be defeated. It isn't this that he's condemning us, is that he's correcting us. The process that we're in is being shaped into the image of Christ. The correction is for our transformation. Now, with that, I want you to look at what he says to us. So in our reading today is John 16. We're going to look at verse 8 through 11. Okay? He says this, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, he breaks that out and he goes, about sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. There's a lot just in that statement. But what we're going to look at is that just the first little bit. He will prove the world to be wrong, or to be in the wrong. That statement, prove the world to be wrong, has this tone, has this language of convincing or convicting. To show to be guilty, all right? To prove the world wrong, he will show the world to be guilty. Now remember that attorney language of the advocate, okay? That he stands beside and he makes the call, used as an attorney language. He will prove the world wrong. What Jesus is creating, this picture, is a picture of like a courtroom, and the attorney is cross-examining a witness. Now, I don't know, my brain goes, when I picture this an attorney cross-examining a witness, I've seen some movies that have something like that, right? Perry Mason was good at it, right? That's not a movie, but I mean, Ironside, did anyone watch Ironside? Yeah, okay, all right. But there's a movie that just has it. I mean, that it's not a movie I recommend. Okay, just let me say it out there, right there. But there's a scene in this movie that has become famous. The movie's called A Few Good Men. Okay, some of you are like, yeah, I saw it, but I'm not going to admit that I saw it because he's already said it's not one that he recommends. But the way the movie goes, basically, something. A serviceman dies, and so there's an investigation of what happens, and it happened with on the base, and they assumed it was hazing, and so the whole show is about the attorneys, the military attorneys trying to find the truth, and so they're following each lead, and it goes all the way to the top, and the colonel of the base is a very powerful man, and the attorney is threatened. Do not put him on the stands. And if you do put him on the stands, do not accuse him. So the attorney has this belief. He's sure of it, that the colonel knows what happened. And he's just hiding it. In fact, he condoned it. He supported it. And so the attorney is questioning the colonel. And it goes on, and he decides to kind of get him to a place where the colonel finally admits the truth. And it's a powerful scene. And the colonel, who is Jack Nicholson, says, "You want the truth? You want the truth? You can't handle the truth." And that's where the famous line comes from. And so, and then he blurts it out. The truth was just sitting under the surface. And truthfully, the colonel kind of wanted it to come out. He didn't think he could be touched. He had been advised not to say it. But it finally comes out. Sometimes that's the way I feel when the Holy Spirit is correcting me. When I've done something that I shouldn't do, let me just, I would love to use a good example, but it's usually, you know, when I get in an argument with Sabrina and I'm wrong, so I don't want to use that one, but I've used this illustration before, I'm going to use it again, okay? So long story short, I was the youth pastor, and we had like several bands going on, youth bands and stuff, and the pastor's wife, Shirley, she was learning to play the bass, and she wanted a bass amp, and I pride myself in finding good deals. And so I went to, she had asked if I could find a bass amp, and we were looking for something inexpensive. I went to Guitar Center in Spokane, I said it was for a church because you get a discount. And the salesman, he goes, so, because he was a little suspicious because of the size of the amp, it didn't really make sense that I was buying it for a bass. But he goes, so this is for the church, going to be used at the church. And I said, yeah, but it wasn't. It was going to be for her practice at her home. And so anyway, I got the discount and I bought it. And I'm driving home that day and I'm like, the Holy Spirit goes, that was a lie. And I was like, well, not really. And I began to kind of argue with him, okay? I mean, she's going to practice at home, so it's going to be used for, and she plays in the worship team, so it's going to be used for the church, sort of in a roundabout way. And he goes, yeah, but didn't you notice his specific questions were? And I'm like, ah. So then I began to be like, well, you know, I'm already across town now. Maybe if I, you know, maybe next time I'm in town, I'll deal with it. And I just kept driving, thinking, if I can just get far enough away, right? Then Jesus will be like, the Holy Spirit will be like, oh, forget it. It'd take too much time to go back there now. So then I get home and I'm like, okay, if I can just get through today, tomorrow he won't talk about it, right? So the next day, I mean, it was ridiculous. I was reading a book and there was something in the book about lying, and it was like, perfect to this situation. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And then I read something in my quiet time of my Bible, and it was like, I don't know, it came up with something about lying again, and I'm thinking, oh my word. So finally, I just, in my conversation, I finally just had to say, you're right. You want the truth? I lied. Now, I went back a couple days later and confessed to the guy and paid the shortfall, and it was embarrassing. I didn't want to do it. I felt like a moron, and I had all these excuses why not to do it. But it was the right thing to do. And as lame as that sounds, I felt like the colonel in the witness stand being cross-examined to the point that it just came out. The advocate comes to prove us wrong about sin. How much of the time are we trying to convince God what we're doing isn't sin? How much of the time are we refusing to just admit this is not right, it's sinful? And we put some other skin on it. Oh, it's not as bad as so-and-so. Well, if we can just make enough time go by, he'll forget about it. It worked with my parents, so it must work for God too. The cost of changing, the cost of doing what's right, is gonna require me to be embarrassed. It's gonna require time. It's gonna require energy. And the whole time, the Holy Spirit is saying, yep, it's sin. It's costly. The Holy Spirit sees the truth. He can make the call. He convicts us of our sin because we need to handle it. What would our life look like if we stopped putting up this fight? Just imagine going through your day, instead of fighting with the Holy Spirit's leading, instead of arguing with God, saying, well, I don't think that that's really sin, or, you know, I'm justified in my actions. Instead of just fighting that, what if we just said, you're right. He's not trying to condemn us. He's working at shaping us into the image of Jesus. He will cross-examine you. And the longer you fight, the more exhausted you'll become. In fact, sometimes we stop avoiding the question, and we start avoiding God. But He will always get the truth. Either He gets the truth now, or He gets the truth at Judgment Day. He will get the truth. He can make the call because He has perfect perspective, because He's right there in the middle of it with us. He's in us. He sees the depth of our hearts, and He knows what's behind our behavior. We need to handle it. We will discover a deeper, more powerful relationship with God if we will follow His leading. I read a while back this, confessing our sins is agreeing with God about what He is saying concerning our sin. Confessing to God, confessing our sins is just finally saying, God, I agree with You, You're right. All of my lame excuses, all of my arguing, all of my whatever. You know the truth, You're right. It's sin. When we hear Him correct us, let's not get down on it. Let's not get discouraged or feel defeated. The truth is that you just heard Him. The Holy Spirit, we can expect Him to correct us. When we feel corrected, that means the Holy Spirit is talking. That's a great thing. He's doing what we expect Him to do. And His whole point is to shape us to be more like Jesus, to fulfill the commands. About sin, because they do not believe who I am. During Pentecost, the disciples saw a powerful movement of the Spirit. Now, some of us might be like, yeah, they did, you know, and they were speaking in other languages and they were preaching and you know, it was amazing. That's not the move of the Spirit that I'm talking about. You know, I've been in ministry long enough to see that the greater miracle isn't when God speaks through me. The greater miracle is when anybody turns from sin. When somebody agrees with the Holy Spirit, that just says, I'm a sinner, and repents. That is the miracle. I want you to think of this next passage as if a person is on the witness stand. The crowd is on the witness stand. And the lawyer is cross-examining. The Holy Spirit is speaking through Peter. Okay? And the Holy Spirit is cross-examining the crowd. He says this, therefore, Peter's talking, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The Holy Spirit is proving the world wrong about sin in regard to who Jesus is. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They got it. They admitted they were in the wrong. Do you see the Spirit moving in them? Do you see this picture of they're the witnesses and they finally just admit, I did it. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. That's us. For all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized. Here's the miracle. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The Spirit convicted and they responded. That is miraculous. They were cut to the heart. How often is the Holy Spirit cutting to our heart? What's our response? If you think the Jews crucified Jesus, you're wrong. It was your sin that sentenced him to death. That sin that you make excuses for, that sin that you try to justify, that sin that you try to hide from him, it was your sin that he died for. And every time we argue with the Holy Spirit, when he convicts us, we are struggling to admit who Jesus is. We are struggling to admit that we crucified Jesus. See, we still need to be proved wrong about sin. We need to be proved wrong that our idea of what sin is, it's wrong. The Holy Spirit is correct. Just remember, he isn't proving you wrong so that he can gloat, so that he can condemn, but so that he can free you. The advocate. Yeah. Sometimes it's a little painful to be cross-examined. But it's to set us free. It begins with a decision. Will you surrender everything to him? It's what he's talking to you about. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Spirit, I confess to you that sometimes I try to do your job. Sometimes I don't trust you, and I think you don't work as fast as I want you to. And so I try to convict other people. What I realize is ignoring what you're doing in me. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your conviction. I thank that you thank you that you haven't given up on me. Thank you that you don't miss anything. You don't ignore, you don't let me get away with thinking time or distance is going to help me avoid you. And once again, I surrender everything to you. Please continue to convict me. I lift our church to you. I have no idea, Lord, what we would look like if we were really quick at listening and obeying you. But that's the place I want to be. That's the people I want to be around. Help us once again recognize your voice. Help us see when we're fighting you. And would you please continue to transform us into Jesus, the image of Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.